And notice it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. So we need to look at that. We may start that. But then the second thing I want to do after that is done, I believe, it just depends on if the Lord moves me in a different direction. But another thing are the gifts of the Spirit. In dealing with the gifts of the Spirit and dealing with the gifts in the body that the Lord allows in the body. And we need to talk about that because it's very important that you understand that God has gifted everyone. If you're saved, He's given you a gift. Some people have more gifts than others. Some people just have one gift and they excel at that gift. Some people have two or three gifts. But everybody has one that's saved. Every born again believer. And it's important that and I'm not preaching on that, but I've been thinking about it a lot, that it's important that you understand how to exercise that gift in the body. And even, you know, all those gifts that the Bible talks about, eventually those that people see, that preachers see, that the church sees, that's when a man sees the gift of evangelism in somebody, or a church sees the gift of pastoring. Those are all gifts. That is a gift. It says there it's a gift. The office is that of a bishop. But there's a gift of evangelism. There's a gift of the pastor. And there's a few other things. But anyway, when people, and teaching, the gift of teaching, there are some that have the gift of teaching. And anyway, those gifts are supposed to be exercised and used within the body. And we'll talk about that sometime. But all of us have gifts. All of us do. So if you're saved, if you're born again, you have a gift that God has given you. One or more gifts that God has given you. So you need to be able to understand those. So we're going to talk about those sometime in the future here. But, you know, I preached a series 3 years, actually over 3 years ago. It was in January, like the first of the year of 2009. I think it was right after Jessica came here, actually, or right around the same time that you came here. It was like 2009. And I remember that time frame. But I preached a series there, and I do believe you understood, you that were here, understood most of that series. But I think now I feel led to get back into that a little bit and kind of help you with that, because none of that was recorded at all either, first of all. Second of all, I believe that it's important that we understand, and the reason I say that is because those recordings are for you to go back and listen to and to learn from. They're not just to be preached one time and then we're done, but to go back and listen to those and learn from those. But I preached a series, I don't know if you remember this, on experienced faith. Do you remember that? It was on experienced faith, that our faith is an experienced faith. And I went through and I showed you in 2 Peter how we were to add to our faith. Do you remember that? We added to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. I don't have it memorized. But anyway, all of those things that we added to our faith. And I think in the time of your life right now, in this life of this church, there is a need right now to revisit that and to look at that and to understand what the Bible is speaking of there and how it can help us to be profitable. I'll ask you this question again. I'll ask you this probably as I do this series. But the question I'll ask you is this. Are you stronger in the faith? Have you grown more since a year ago today? Have you grown more in the faith? It's a good question, isn't it? Because our faith is an experienced faith, and there's some things that we are told to add to our faith. And that means it's proactive. A lot of people want to blame God and say, well, God's not helping me with this. Or somebody else isn't helping me with this. That's not biblical, folks. It's you. You've got to deal with you. Amen. Now, we understand that God has given the pastor and the bishops and teachers and others to help you and to aid you and other brethren in Christ. And obviously we have the Word of God, which is of primary importance. That we understand that we have those things, but we need to understand that our faith is an experienced faith. True Bible faith is experienced. It's lived out. It is real. Amen. It's alive. It's a living faith. And that's why, and Sunday night we'll probably talk about adding to our faith. We haven't even talked about, we're going to talk about the faith tonight, and then adding to our faith, we'll start on Sunday. But I'm going to add some things to that series. Because it's amazing, if you ever have preached for any period of time, you'll go back to some of your old sermons, you'll be like, man, did I really say that? Or man, is that all I really put there? Is that all that I spoke about in that? But also, you have grown, some of you have grown so much that God is leading me to add more to that. You know what I mean? To expound on that more. Because quite honestly, you and I, 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago is when I preached that, by the way, you wouldn't have been able to understand all of that. And neither would have I. God has grown us in that amount of time. You that have been here, that have sat under that preaching, and you that God has brought here through the Holy Ghost, who has sent you here, are ready for this message now. And you have to believe that. You have to believe that God deals through the preaching of God's Word and through His Word, that God, He builds us through that, and He uses those things for our admonition and for our growth in the Lord. And that's what God wants from us. But turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Our faith is a living faith that God works into our hearts. When we receive the Holy Ghost of God, it is a living faith. It is not a dead faith. It's alive. Amen? It's alive. It's real. Very good. Okay, we'll start in Philippians. Let's pray. Father, we need you. Spirit of God, I pray you'd move on our hearts. There's people, Lord, on the internet that need to hear this, on Skype tonight, Lord, our brethren that are out there that can't be here tonight, and those that are in this room. Dear God, we all need this tonight. We all need to start this and look at our faith and see what proactively that we're supposed to be doing, Lord, to add to our faith. And help us understand these things, Lord, please. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It also says here in 2 Peter, which in 2 Peter chapter 1, which you and I will be into for the next 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. I think there's like six or seven messages I have in that on adding to your faith. I think about that time when we went over that before, and the depth that we'll go over it now is much deeper. When we get started, we'll go into some deeper things. And I hope you learned some, even if some of you like Lee and Carrie have been here for a long time, they've been here through a lot of these, but it seems like when we go back through them again, they're always different. It seems like God really works on our hearts differently than the first time we heard those. A lot of time, Carrie was just saved when she first heard some of these messages. And maybe, you know, a lot of them made sense, but maybe not as much as they will now. Because she's grown in the Lord in this amount of time, and God has dealt with her heart, and she's, you know, matured some in the faith. And now you need these things at this time, like some of you others as well, always need to grow in the faith. According as his divine power, in verse number 3, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So giving us everything. I'll go over this again each time we do this a little bit, just so you understand, to refresh your memory. But it says here what? As his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You see how this doesn't give you an excuse not to be right with God? How it doesn't give you an excuse to live a failed, miserable life in Christ? Or to live in the flesh because you want to use some excuse about something that happened to you in your past, about something that happened to you? Well, listen, there ought to be something even more important that has taken place, that has happened to you. And you know what it ought to be in your past? That you got born again by the Spirit of God and God changed your life. That ought to be more important than anything you've ever suffered in your life or anything else. Christ ought to be more important than anything. Amen. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything. You see that? You have been given everything. Now, go ahead. I want to hear the excuses. Give me the excuse for a failed Christian life. There isn't one, is there? Why? Because according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, and even a step above that, and godliness. You mean the fact that my mother and father failed me doesn't cut it anymore? No. You have the Holy Ghost. You mean the fact that that I grew up bad doesn't matter? No, you have the Holy Ghost. You mean the fact that my wife doesn't do what I want her to do all the time? Nope, you have the Holy Ghost. The fact that my husband doesn't? Nope, you have the Holy Ghost. You can't. You have no excuse. You and I have no personal excuse. You may be in the midst of turmoil around you, and there may be others that are wrong with God around you, but that doesn't mean you have to walk wrong. That's no excuse for you to walk wrongly. That's no excuse for you to walk bad. Why? Because it says, whereby are given unto us according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through what? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I mean, you could park on any one of these and just hang out there for a while and it would take up all the time we have and then some. But it says, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you realize that? Listen to me, friend. Do you realize that you are called to virtue? You know what virtue is? In basically, in an Webster's 1828 dictionary, the easiest, simplest way I can explain to you it is a moral purity. A moral purity. You have been called to a moral purity and godliness. So you were called out of a sinful state into harmony and reconciliation with God. For what purpose? For moral purity. I mean, it amazes me how we can accept wickedness into our lives and accept things into our lives so easily. Amen? When we were called into a moral purity. That doesn't mean that we're always going to obey, by the way, because we know that. Right about now, guilt is flashing through all of our minds because we understand how guilty we are. Amen? That hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We talked about those on Sunday, didn't we? Those great and precious promises that we've been given. Therefore, dearly beloved, remember that? We are to abstain from wickedness. We are to embrace holiness. Why? Because of these exceedingly great and precious promises we've been given. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. By these you might be partakers. Do you understand that it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost? What does that mean? What He's saying is it's only by these promises through the Holy Ghost of God that you can even do these things. But don't tell me you can't do them because He's given you His Spirit. Amen. Don't tell me you can't do them because you've been given the Spirit of God. What He said. You know, that's what I like about expositional preaching. Because it doesn't matter what I said, it only matters what He says. Amen. But when you do a topical preaching, or you do other types of preaching, that you just, or you have this, beware of a man that says this. I'm going to say it to you sometime, see if you throw a tomato at me. Well, I just want to close my Bible. And I want you to close your Bible tonight. I want to share something with you from my heart. You ever heard a preacher do that before? You have, haven't you? I want to share something with you from my heart. And you know what your response should be? What I want to hear something from that dirty old wicked thing for? That's like digging through a trash can to find something worth something of value. Why would I want to get dirty like that? You don't need anybody to share anything from you from your heart like that. I mean, if it's based on the Word of God, that's fine. But to say that, to close your Bibles, and I heard a preacher say that. Famous, a lot of them do it. Actually, a lot of the big fundies do it. They say that's what they do. They say, I'm going to close my Bible and share something from my heart. Don't make me puke. I don't want to hear what's in your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. I want to hear something from the Bible. I want to go away with something from the Word of God. That's why I like this type of preaching, because you can preach the Bible to people. That's what you're supposed to preach. Amen. Preach the Word, not your story. Preach Christ and Him crucified, not your stories. I'm so sick and tired of these guys that go around, they get a bunch of paychecks, they get a bunch of big love offerings, and they travel around the country, and all they do is tell stories the whole time, and everybody likes them. Oh, they're funny. Great. Oh, they got catchy lines. Oh, that's wonderful. What good's it doing, people? How are they growing in the Lord? How are they feasting on God's Word? How are you edifying them? Amen, that's right. That's what they need. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You are to be as one that escaped from the lust, escaped from the wickedness. This is a true Bible faith. It is a faith that allows us to escape out the door when trouble comes. Not to be conquered by it, for we are more than conquerors, the Bible says. Why are we conquered by it when we were to escape it? This is real Bible faith. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Boy, isn't it something? That lust word always comes up, doesn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? I got something for you. It's Sunday morning, during our first hour, I want to bring something to you on why Adam fell. Because people have, I don't know if you've ever questioned this or wondered this before, and I know I'm going on a little rabbit trail, but I'm not going very far. But I just want to say this to you. If you ever wondered, you know, Adam was in a perfect state. How did he fall? I mean, he was perfect. How did he fall? We're going to be perfect someday. Well, we'll talk about it on Sunday, and I'll show you through the Bible. Here's a hint. The wisest man on earth understood how Adam fell. And it was recorded in the scriptures for us to understand too. Yeah? Lee got me to read Ecclesiastes this week because he kept bringing me verses last week on it. So I jumped in there this week and I've been posting these verses on Facebook all day because they're just, I mean, it's unbelievable. It's just the amount of wisdom that's in there. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Anyway, shoot the rabbit. All right, he says here that it escapes the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So faith is the beginning point, and I want to talk about true Bible faith to you. In other words, the thought tonight that I'm trying to convey to you is Bible faith is experiential. It is experienced. It is real. It is alive. It is experienced faith. Number one, understand this, that an enlightened conscience of my need to be reborn comes to somebody who is getting ready to be saved, but that doesn't mean that they're born again. There are many who go to church or hear the gospel message who never get born again. These people start reading their Bibles, and some even take great interest in the church and in giving and trying to do right. They take on a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They are awakened to the fact that there is a God in heaven, and he has a judgment seat, and one day all mankind will be judged by that book. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And a man has to be awakened first. We talk about the Great Awakening and what took place, how God woke up a bunch of dead people all over America and all over the world at the time. We see here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. That is an awakened conscience there. That is God trying to wake you up. It is a living faith. It is you are awakened from the dead. You understand what's going on. But I believe that many people fall short and they stop here at that point. They wake up to the fact of their need to be saved, but they never repent. They understand some things. If all you have is awakened conscience and not a converted heart, the Bible says you shall all likewise perish. I fear that many today in our churches are in the same sad shape. Many have enlightened consciences, but not a converted soul. They know in their head the knowledge of the truth. Their conscience bears witness of the truth in their mind always, but they've never been born again. They've just never came in simple repentance and faith and believed the gospel. But they've been seared with the truth. They know it's there. They know it's real. How many of you know people that live in a godless state but claim to be a child of God but live in the most wicked and awful, unbiblical, worldly, wicked shape? They know the truth. They grew up in Sunday school singing the songs. They grew up doing right and they're fornicating. They're living in wickedness. They're living in idolatry. There's no repentance. There's no change. There's nothing that shows that there is a living faith inside of them. Nothing. But they will go on and hold on to a profession they made at a young age, thinking and believing with no fruit to show any different. No fruit to show any different. But they will believe it just because they made a profession. We have many with enlightened conscience but not a converted soul. I've seen many young second generation church attenders. Their fathers or mothers have grown up in the faith or got saved out of a life of hell, and they have a zeal, but their children are much different. The second generation comes along, and there's nothing. There's no fire in their belly for the Lord. There's no love for God there. There's no abstaining from evil. There's no desire to walk away from that which is wicked. There's no conviction on them of living a wicked, sinful life. There's no conviction. Why? Why? No fear of God. How could a man be alive and not fear God? How could he be? How could a man be alive and sin against God and be alive in his soul and not care? You will be called to repentance sometime in your life. Remember, it took the prodigal a little time to get away from home. He got away from home. But remember, he met his pig pen. Remember that? Prodigal ended up in a pig pen. What did he do? He looked up and what did he remember? The goodness of his father's house. What happened to you if you were at all saved for any period of time and you got away from God and you got out into the pig pen of life and God used his reproving rod to smack you? And what did you remember? The goodness of your father's house. And he called you to repentance. Many of these children, they'll have a form of godliness but deny the power they have. They have the jargon down, the 1, 2, 3, pray after me down. They can tell you how to be saved, how to say a prayer, but they never experienced it for themselves. I've seen that too many times. I've seen that too many times where their faith is not alive, it's not a living, it has no power, it has no life, it has no experience, it doesn't move, it does nothing. Why? How can it be dead like that? Can't be. Even James said, "Knowest thou not that faith without works is dead?" Amen. That we have a living and breathing faith. Do you think God just stops work? He saves somebody and stops working in them, period? Yeah, right. No. He just saves them and says, "Okay, I'm done. I did my job. I'm done. See you around." me tell you something. I've seen pastors. I've seen men that were in that were pastors, that were everything, and they were off living wickedly the whole time. And they had no fire in their belly for the Lord. Oh, they went through the motions of doing all these things, but no fire. Why? No living faith. You know, living faith will keep you from walking out on your wife. Because it's alive inside of you. God's alive inside of you. Amen. I'm not saying you won't sin. I'm saying you'll come to repentance. That's what I am saying. True Bible faith is an experienced faith, and it cannot be put on when going through religious exercises and taken off when you leave the church house. The Bible is very clear that you're to examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Know ye not, lest you be reprobate. Amen. Examine yourself. Folks, what happened to me the day I got saved changed my life for all of eternity. Now, I wasn't perfect that day. I was in the sight of God's eyes. Amen. But I wasn't perfect. Amen. But I'll tell you what He did do. He changed me. You could just go ask the people that used to know me whether it changed me. I'll take you, well, maybe I wouldn't take you, but if I took you to some spots and some places that I used to be and the things I used to do and the places I used to go and the activities I was involved with, they wouldn't even let me talk to them now. They'd be like, what happened to you? Why? Because He changed me. No, it didn't regenerate my wicked flesh. I'm still a sinner. I still have a sin nature. But He changed me. He put a new nature inside of me. Turn to John chapter 1, if you would please. John chapter 1 and verse number 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Power comes in. Amen? Power. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. What is that He gave us? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth the earnest. Amen? We're expecting that. Listen to me. Whether it's a teenager here, whether it's a child here, whether it's a 30-year-old man or a lady here, understand this, we cannot take on another man's faith. We must be born again. Amen? To see God. Many young second-generation church members have taken the form of their parents' religion, and many have an enlightened conscience, but not a converted soul. They've never been changed. And you can see it. As they commit fornication and adultery and lasciviousness and wickedness and spit on the landmarks of their parents, it proves that they never were saved. Many of them know they will not enter into the kingdom of God without the God of their parents' approval, but are not willing to receive Christ that He might heal them of their sin. Many of them know they're lost. They hide the fact that they're lost, but they will not admit that they're lost out of pride and rebellion to the God of heaven. Many people believe that their mere knowledge of the work of Christ did on Calvary is enough for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is the fault of shallow evangelism, by the way. That is what the fault is. Too much shallow Joel Osteen, say this prayer type evangelism. Too much vacation Bible school evangelism. I did it, folks. I made him three times the child of hell. Hundreds of them. I did it. I'm guilty of it. They run them through a prayer. They just push them through one real quick. Push them through. I used to preach, and the last time I preached it hard. I preached hard to them. So if they wanted to get saved, they knew how to get saved because I preached hard. I preached hard to them little kids. They were 10, 12 years old or something, but I preached hard to them. You know, I want them to understand if they're going to take them out in the hallway and run them through a prayer. I wanted to make sure that they heard a gospel message then. I wanted to make sure they heard about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, because they weren't going to hear it anywhere else. But I watched them, and I watched them push them through them. They say these kids are saved, and they run them through a prayer real fast. Let me tell you something. You don't know whether they're saved. It will show in their life if they are. We don't like to hear that today. We don't like to hear that. We get mad when somebody says that. Well, I don't, but some people do. They get angry about that. Well, you're saying that all the work we're doing. No, it's not the results aren't my job. See, we're going to go out and street preach. I want you to understand something. You're not going to have people that are going to always come up to you and say, well, I got saved. Or you're not going to be walking people through and seeing them get saved like that. Some people say, well, you know, there's no results to that then. How do you know? It's not you. The results aren't up to you. The result is that you obey God and you preach the Bible. That's the result. That's what I do every Sunday here, and every time I preach on Wednesday when I preach on this pulpit, I preach the Bible, and the results are up to God. They're not up to me. You must repent. You must get right with God. You must obey God. I'm not going to answer for you not obeying God. Yeah, but I don't think they'll be able to figure it out without a public invitation and somebody running them through a prayer whether they can get saved or not. Oh, I know. The Holy Ghost can't figure that one out. He just doesn't know what to do about that. It was the middle of the day, and I was in travail of soul driving for a whole day by myself, and I couldn't figure it out. Come on, folks. What kind of God do you serve that the Holy Ghost of God doesn't convict somebody's heart? Come on. It doesn't even make sense. Listen to me. A mere profession or a recital or an enlightened knowledge of one's lost condition does not mean he's the accepted and the beloved. Mere knowledge never saved any man. Every Roman Catholic alive knows that Jesus was buried, died, and rose again. Does that mean they're all saved? Every one of them knows that. Ask them if they believe it. They'll say yes. Go ask them. Does that mean they're all saved then? Well, yeah, if you're in this new world, one world religion, yeah, we're all saved. Or you're in this universal church, yeah, we're all the church. Even the Romans? Yeah, even them. Oh, okay. Hey, I'm just telling you, that's what they all believe. Why are they saved? Because they know, because they go to church? They go to a church assembly, an assembly? They can call it, you can call it church if you want to. That's what they call it. It's not a real, it's not, I didn't say it was a New Testament church. There's a difference. But they go, and if you ask the Roman Catholic, do you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yes. They believe it. Sure they do. But have they repented? Of what? Their idolatry and worship of Mary and putting Mary before Christ? For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Have they repented of that? Have they repented of trusting their baptism to save them, their infant baptism that saves them? Have they repented of the work salvation, them believing that the sacrament that they take in, that thing that looks like a big piece of round soap that they eat, that thing, and that actually becomes Jesus Christ when they swallow it, that the priest makes it Jesus and they eat Jesus? And they believe that when they drink the wine, that they drink the cup and they slam that wine down, that when they drink it, that they're actually drinking the blood of Christ. It actually turns into the blood of Christ, which is a doctrine called transubstantiation, which means literally that they sacrifice Christ again. That's what the Mass means. That's why I don't like Christ Mass or Christmas, because what you do is you're taking that down and you're saying that that's a Mass, that's a sacrifice of Christ, and it isn't. Amen. Christ was suffered for sins once. Amen. Once and for all. Amen. Not again. Once. Being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, the Bible says. So if they repented of that, that's of these jokers that don't preach repentance. That's why you have a lot of, that's why you don't have a lot of Bible faith today. That's why you have a lot of lost people. Because they don't preach repentance. Because they'll say that Catholic, well, yeah, he said a prayer. Well, why is he staying in the Roman Catholic Church? Oh, that don't let that bother you. You know, there's a lot of saved Catholics. Oh, there are. Oh, yeah, okay. So while they're practicing their idolatry and their witchcraft and they're doing all that, then that means that they love God, right? So that means that the Holy Ghost of God worked a real living Bible faith inside of them, and something said, no, that's not right. Well, my friend, when I got saved by the grace of God, whether I had a lot of knowledge of what was true and what was not, I can tell you this one thing, that when God convicted my heart of something that was wrong, I received that conviction and understood what he was saying to me, and I abstained from it and walked away from it because I knew it was wrong. Amen. That's how his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen. The children of God, excuse me. So does that Catholic then have that real Bible faith? Not when they believe they pray through Mary. Not when the Pope is ex cathedra and he can say whatever he wants to, and that's law. That's like the Bible. But don't be too hard on the Pope. There's a lot of Baptists that think whatever they say too is Bible. They call themselves Baptists anyway. Anyway, how about this? How about Obama? He says he's a born-again Christian. Hey! And if he'd be a member of some churches I know some big ones in Chicago he'd be a member of that are near there anyway. Yes, he did. He said, born again Christian. No, he said, born again. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, is that the kind of faith that you have? He is a murderous, wicked little Nebuchadnezzar heathen is what he is. A little Babylonian heathen. Click. Hello, Jesus. I'm coming. But he is. He's a rot gut New World Order heathen. That's what he is. What's the difference? But he said he was a Christian. Well, why don't all you guys believe? Now, how could all these men that believe that all they have to do is just say this prayer and there's no such thing as repentance and all that? I mean, that doesn't matter. It's just that, well, Barack had a change of mind sometime and he says he's a born-again Christian just like you guys are. Never mind late-term abortion. Never mind paternity picking when you pull the baby out. Excuse me, you pull the baby out and disconnect its membranes and be done with him after you can take it back after a year and turn it in. He was for that type of abortion, by the way. If you didn't like the sex of your baby, you just take it back in a year and have it done. Late term abortion, no problem. No problem. Now come on, folks. He said he was a Christian. So either, folks, there's a real Bible faith or there's not. There's one that produces works or there isn't. There's one that produces truth or there isn't. There is one that grows, that is alive in you, that is living, that changes you, that pushes you, that leads you closer to God, or there isn't. But you can't have it both ways. Otherwise, all of you should be voting for Barack Obama tomorrow because he's a born-again Christian. Just ask him. He'll tell you. Has he had all his Muslim garb on? And interesting enough, as he hasn't visited Israel one time. And his wife hasn't went to any of those Islamic countries. Interesting, isn't it? There's a difference in knowing of God and who He is and knowing who Jesus is and knowing what He's done and knowing Him personally. That's right. Even the devils believe and tremble. But you look at it. I'll give you a perfect example. I know of President Obama. I don't know him personally, but I know of him. So if I owed a big tax bill, I couldn't get help from him because I know of him, correct? I still owe a debt. But if I was Timothy Geithner and I was the head of the Federal Reserve or the U.S. Treasury there and I decided that I was and I knew President Obama, well, then I'd get everything wiped away free and I'd be fine. And I wouldn't pay any fines and I wouldn't owe anything. Why? Well, because I know him personally. Amen? It's only those that know Christ Jesus personally that have their sin debt paid for. It's only those that have been accepted in the Beloved who have been blood-washed saints. It's a living faith. I believe many second-generation church members know of Christ and their need of Him, but do not know Him as Lord and Savior. I gotta get going here. So we have many in churches all across the land that attend faithfully but have never been born again. We need a second great awakening. I'm telling you, we do. We have so many dead churches. You know, half the sermons that I preach to you guys, I could never preach at most churches. I mean that call themselves Baptist churches. Maybe one time. I don't even know if I'd get through. Honestly, I don't even know if they'd let me get through it. Most of them. And all it is the truth. This answers a lot of questions, though, that many people have. You say, why do we see people that go to church live like the devil? Answer, many of them have been awakened conscience, but they're not born again. They've not embraced or experienced the free grace of God Almighty. Remember, Jesus said that there'd be many false professors. He said that He would profess unto them that I never depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. But have we not prophesied in Thy name, Lord, have we not cast out demons in My name? In Thy name have we not done these many wonderful works? I will say unto them, I never knew you. Why? Because it's real Bible faith that God gives His children when they come in repentance. They have the form down. They have the language down. They have everything down. They follow the church manual to a T. But they have no working of God in their hearts. You know, it was like that in this country before the Great Awakening took place. George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards went through, and I mean, it was dead. Dead. So dead that they didn't want him in their churches. They kicked them out of the church and said, no, you can't preach here. You got to go preach in a field somewhere. So they go preach in fields. God drew men in. They had the halfway covenant like we have today. We just have it a little different. They just say this little prayer and no change in your life and just come and we'll accept anybody's baptism. Like Tony Hudson and those guys, they accept anybody's baptism. They'll accept a Church of Christ baptism. They'll accept a Campbellite, a Church of God's baptism. Anybody's baptism, doesn't matter who it is, they'll just accept it all. And they're funny little speakers. They make everybody laugh, so everybody likes them. Oh, they're good preachers. Why? What do they preach? Oh, nothing. They just sound exciting, and they make everybody laugh. So, okay. Good for them. Folks, there are some signs of a born-again believer. And I'm going to read this real fast, and then we're going to get out of here because I didn't realize we were so late. But five ways of self-examination. This was written by John Bunyan. Five ways of self-examination. John Bunyan, you know, he was in prison for the faith, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress and everything else. Now then, because I would not be too tedious, I shall at this time lay down no more discoveries of such a one as does savingly believe the Scriptures and the things contained in them, but as shall speak a few words of examination concerning the things already mentioned, as, first use, thou sayest thou dost indeed and in truth effectively believe the Scriptures. I ask, therefore, wast thou ever killed stark dead by the law of works contained in the Scriptures, killed by the law or letter, and made to see thy sins against it, and left in a helpless condition by that law? Amen. For as I said, the proper work of the law is to slay the soul and to leave it dead in a helpless state. For it doth neither give the soul any comfort itself when it comes, nor doth it show the soul where comfort is to be had. And therefore it is called the ministration of condemnation, as in 2 Corinthians 3:9, the ministration of death. Verse number 7, for though men may have a notion of the blessed word of God, as the children had, yet before they be converted, it may truly be said of them, ye err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. He says, if you've been slain by the law and showed who you really are, that you're hopeless and lost. Second use, you say you do believe the Scriptures to be the word of God. I say again, examine, wast thou ever quickened from a dead state by the power of the Spirit of Christ through the other part of the Scripture, that is to say, by the power of God and His Son Jesus Christ through the covenant of promise? I tell thee, Lord, if thou hast felt such a quickening power in the words of Christ, that thou hast been lifted out of that dead condition that thou wast before in, and that when thou wast under the guilt of sin, the curse of the law, and the power of the devil, and the justice of the great God, thou hast been enabled by the power of God in Christ, revealed to thee by the Spirit by the Scriptures, to look sin, death, hell, the devil, and the law, and all things that are in enmity with thee, with boldness and comfort in the face, through the blood, death, righteousness, resurrection, and intercession of Christ made mention of in the Scriptures. And the third use on this account, O how excellent are the Scriptures to thy soul. O how much virtue dost thou see in such a promise, in such an invitation. They are so large as to say, Christ will in no wise cast me out. My crimson sins shall be white as snow. I tell thee, friend, there are some promises that the Lord hath helped me to lay hold of Jesus Christ through and by, that I would not have out of the Bible for as much gold and silver as can lie between York and London, piled up to the stars, because through them Christ is pleased by His Spirit to convey comfort to my soul. I say, when the law curses, when the devil tempts, when hellfire flames in my conscience, my sins with the guilt of them tearing of me, then is Christ revealed so sweetly to my poor soul through the promise that is all forced to fly and leave off to accuse my soul. Amen. So also when the world frowns, when the enemies rage and threaten to kill me, then also the precious, the exceeding great and precious promises do weigh down all and comfort the soul against all. This is the effect of believing the Scriptures savingly, for they that do so have by and through the Scriptures good comfort and also ground of hope, believing those things to be its own which the Scriptures hold forth. Fourth use. Examine. Dost thou stand in awe of sinning against God? Oh, this is important. Listen to this. Dost thou stand in awe of sinning against God because He hath in the Scriptures commanded thee to abstain from it? Dost thou give diligence to make thy calling and election sure because God commanded it in the Scriptures? Dost thou examine thyself whether thou be in the faith or no, having a command in Scripture so to do? Or dost thou, notwithstanding what thou readest in the Scripture, follow the world, delight in sin, neglect coming to Jesus Christ, speak evil of the saints, slight and make a mock at the ordinances of God, delight in the wicked company and the like, then know that it is because thou dost not indeed and in truth believe the Scriptures effectually. For as I said before, if a man do believe them and that savingly, then he stands in awe, he looks to his steps, he turns his feet from evil, and endeavors to follow that which is good, which God hath commanded in the Scriptures of truth, yet now from a legal or natural principle, that is, to seek for life by doing that good thing, but knowing that salvation is already obtained in him, for him, by the blood of that man Christ Jesus on the cross, because he believes the Scriptures. Therefore, mark, I pray, therefore, I say, he labors to walk with his God, in all his well-pleasing and godliness, because the sweet power of the love of Christ, which he feels in his soul by the Spirit, according to the Scriptures, constrained him to do so. Fifth use. I'm going too fast. I'm trying to get you out of here. I'm sorry. Fifth use. Examine again. Dost thou labor after those qualifications that the Scriptures do describe a child of God by? That is faith, yea, the right faith, the most holy faith, the faith of operation of God. And also, dost thou examine whether there is a real growth of grace in thy soul as love, zeal, self-denial, and in a seeking by all means to attain, if possible, to the resurrection of the dead? That is, to not satisfy thyself until thou be dissolved and rid of this body of death and be transformed into that glory that the saints shall be in after resurrection day. And in the meantime, dost thou labor and talk, take all opportunities to walk as near as may be to the pitch, though thou know thou canst not attain it perfectly. Yet I say thou, though, dost thou aim at it, seek after it, press towards it, and hold on in thy race? Thou shunnest that which may any way hinder thee, and also closest in that in what may any way further the same, knowing that that must be, or desiring that it should be, thine eternal frame. And therefore, out of love and liking to it, thou dost desire and long after it, as being the thing that dost most please thy soul. Or how is it with thy soul? Art thou such a one as regards not these things, but rather busy thy thoughts about the things here below, following those things that have no scent of divine glory upon them? If so, look to thyself. Thou art an unbeliever, and so under the wrath of God, and wilt for certain fall into the same place of torment that thy fellows have fallen into before thee, to the grief of thy own soul and thy everlasting destruction. Consider and regard these things, and lay them to thy heart before it be too late to recover thyself by repenting of the one and desiring to close in with the other. Oh, I say, regard, for hell is hot. God's hand is up. The law is resolved to discharge against thy soul. The judgment day is at hand. The graves are ready to fly open. The trumpet is near the sounding. The sentence will ere long be passed, and then you and I cannot call time again. Very powerful. Very powerful and very, very, this man was a man that spent time in prison for most of his life standing for the faith. And he was just saying, hey, is your faith real? Is it a real Bible faith? Is it lived out in your life? That doesn't mean you were perfect your whole life. It just means, is it real in your soul? And my friend, if it wasn't real, I couldn't live another day knowing it wasn't. It would drive me nuts. Because like he said at the end, consider and regard these things and lay them to thy heart before it be too late to recover thyself by repenting of the one and desiring to close in with the other. Oh, I say regard, for hell is hot. God's hand is up. The law is resolved to discharge against thy soul. The judgment day is at hand. The graves are ready to fly open. The trumpet is near the sounding. The sentence will ere long be passed. And then you and I cannot call time again. Very sobering. Don't play games with God. Make sure that Bible faith is real in your soul. And it moves you to a godliness. Now you've got to do the work, but I'll tell you something right now. If you have no desire to do the work and no desire to know God, you are a lost, wicked heathen that's going to burn in hell for all of eternity. And I say that with no glee. I say that to sharpen you and to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. There's no joy in saying that to someone, but there is truth that God is nothing. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that so shall he also reap. You play games with God and you'll open your eyes in a sinner's hell, and God will be just to throw you into hell. Just like he'd be just to throw me into hell. You better understand that. Don't play games with God. Don't play church with God. God doesn't play church. If you're not real, if it's not a real Bible faith, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God and you've never been convicted of your lost condition, I will tell you, my friend, you will suffer. And your sins are ever upon you. And they will consume you. And death will come to you. And though you may think I'm young and I have many years ahead, those years fly fast. And your heart hardens fast. And it gets harder and harder and harder until you won't even listen and can't even hear the truth when it comes to you. That's why the Bible exhorts us to have a true Bible faith and to repent and to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. I know so many that have not. so many that I see walking in a dead state. My friend, how could somebody that has that which is living inside of them walk in such a dead state? Dead in trespasses and sins. No conviction over their wicked lives that they live. No conviction over the wickedness. No desire to change. I didn't say you want to change because you got caught. I mean you want to do right because God is working in your soul. There's a difference in that. Father, please help us. Help us, Lord, and exhort us in a true Bible faith. That it's an experienced faith. It's a lived out faith. It's a real faith. It has power. We need to add to that faith. Help us to do that. Help us understand the truths of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy on us. God, may you have mercy on us. Continue to have mercy on those that are out there, Lord, those that may be even here that are lost, that have never come to you, never been broken over their sin and come to you. Dear God, please give mercy, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.